Tonight's passage is Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses. That can be found on page 1137 in the church Bibles. That's Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much. Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. God, our Father, we thank you that you have not left us confused about who you are or about how we should be. So we pray now by Holy Spirit, your truth will take root in our lives, so you'll shape us to be the people you want us to be, and that you show us the way that we can bring that good news to others. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So it is an incredible privilege to be with you on this special day. It's about one of the good things that you get to do as a bishop in the Church of England, to be absolutely honest. I did think about changing my title, having been consecrated at the point of the biggest crisis of the Church of England for a generation, to change my title from Right Reverend to Right Idiot. But actually, so are these guys, to step up and say, I want to belong to this, I want to belong to this people. And yet, if you look around, you'll see why this is an awesome thing to do, because there is nowhere else here in Tunbridge, or Royal Tunbridge Wells, that actually is gathering people of every age, background, stage, experience, all under one roof, joyfully and willingly together. If you look around, these are people you wouldn't hang out with normally, except for what Jesus Christ is doing in bringing people together. This is actually awesome. This is not normal. It is radical, life-changing, lived-out truth. That makes this the most exciting place to be in Tunbridge Wells tonight. There is no better place to be than where God reigns and his people know him. But that's not how most people think of the Church of England, sadly. I mean, nationally, we're increasingly marginalized. Only about 1.5% of our population have been in a Church of England church today. Culturally, many Christians are embarrassed to uphold Jesus' teaching publicly. That's one of the reasons that so many of the church are trying to put pressure on to change its teaching on sexual faithfulness, for example. And even personally, many Christians are often more inclined to keep quiet about their faith rather than proclaim it. I mean, it's wonderful to see people doing the opposite, particularly at the stage of life that you're at, because it's hard being Christian. It's hard because of what people say and the pressures that's put on. That's why it's great to be together in that and to know each other. But in case you're not feeling the joy of it, we'll need God to do something about it, which is exactly what this passage from Romans is about. And I'm not surprised it's one of Tom's favourites. But here is the turning point, if you like, of the book. Paul cries out, if you look in chapter 7, verse 24, just a couple of verses before, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" He's not brimming over with the joys of faith at that point. And yet, suddenly, verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Big turning point. Moving from the weight of it to joy. And he wants us all to know why. And his answer to why is because of the Spirit of God. Years ago, a friend of mine bought a classic E-Type Jaguar that isn't on the screen yet. There we go. Always giving away the thing, but yes, here it is. It was a shiny two-seater soft-top spoke wheels, polished leather seats, a classic from the 60s. It looked wonderful, and we were extremely envious of him because it only cost him a couple of hundred pounds. I mean, how? It was ridiculous. It was a classic. And you can imagine how keen we were to go down roaring down the road with the wind in our hair until we found out the uncomfortable truth about why it was so cheap. Because that was inside. Or not inside, there was no engine. He'd bought the car, and the whole point of a car is not what colour it looks or how shiny it is on the outside, but whether it'll drive you anywhere, whether it will actually get you to be what it pretends to be. There's, I think, the problem behind many Christians in churches. We call ourselves Christians, and we can even look the part on a Sunday, but if there's no engine, if there's no power to get us anywhere, then we don't really know the point of it, or the joy of it, or the excitement of it. And yet one event in history changes religious people into those whose lives can change the world. And if you want to be a church full of life and joy and love, we need to understand and experience this great gift that God gives us, to be alive to him by his Holy Spirit. You see, we are called to be alive with God, to live by the Spirit. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." You see, so far in Romans, Paul has been explaining the good news of Jesus in very simple terms. He can sum it up there in that verse. Though we deserve God to judge us because we keep ignoring him and rebelling against him, God sets us right with God. Jesus sets us right with God by paying our sin penalty, so we're no longer guilty but forgiven. There's no condemnation, no guilt to cripple us, which cripples so many in life. That idea that you've got to keep up with what people expect. No, none of that. You are loved. There's no fear to hold us back from the joy of really knowing God. And then because of our being right with God, which in the jargon is called our justification, that leads to our freedom, or more jargon words, our redemption. We're set free from the law of sin and death. If you're made a friend of God, we can share your life with him and not be slaves to the sin and the death, or even to the religion that would otherwise trap us. And all of this is a gift. It's free. And how's he done it? He's done it because he shows himself to us by the incarnation, by sending, verse 3, by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God shows us what he's like in person. That's the only way you can get to know somebody, to be honest. The internet can be fake. You can do your Facebook and not be real. The only way you'll really know is if you meet someone, and then you can know them. God turned up in Jesus. You can know him. But he did more than that. He saves us from ourselves. He dealt with our sin. He came for sin and condemned sin in the flesh, verse 3, so that the law might be fully fulfilled in us. By the jargon, atonement, by making us right, dealing with sin and guilt. That's the big crippling curse of our age, of people trying to keep up with what they can never achieve. And yet Jesus says, "I've come to bear that for you and you're free." And if you can be, he can help you to be your true self. Because if you don't live by the pressures of others, you can be free in order that, as it says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Our lives can begin to please the God that made us, because we'll become more like him in his goodness and love. And that's the jargon word, sanctification. Here's what the gospel says. The radical transformed life of a Christian, what we're called to by Jesus, in Jesus, God comes to us, he dies for us, he lives in us. Wow, this is a new sort of living. That's why the picture of it is being, you know, baptized, dunked underwater till you drown, and then rescued at the last minute for a new life. Did you do it by full immersion last week? Yeah, there you go. It's a great, great sign. And whoever was there didn't leave you under too long. Because that's the point. It's supposed to be risky. Now, this is great news. I hope you know this. I hope you heard this before. But why is it that so few Christians seem to match up to this calling? Well, here's my theory, based on this passage, actually. And that's because most people have been brainwashed without God by our world. Non-Christianity is a dangerous cult that has trapped people. I once saw a TV program about cults. A teenager actually trapped by a cult, brainwashed to give up everything that he had to the group, to leave his family and friends and to live in the commune. And when his family tried to get him out, he fought against them, arguing, "No, I'm free, I'm happy with this group." As far as he was concerned, he was so deeply embedded in it, he felt he was free, and only those outside could see the truth. He was being controlled by his culture, a cult culture, that's why they're related. Not every feeling of freedom is true freedom. And here's the wake-up call, because the Apostle Paul talks of the greatest problem that people have without God in similar terms, as though non-Christian people have been brainwashed to a godless view of the world, into an alleged freedom that's really slavery. He sums it up actually in another one of his books, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, although it's hardly to read on the screen, but trust me, it says this: "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And this passage, Paul is getting at how God can break that cult-like addiction of non-Christianity, to break a loyalty that traps people in this world. Indeed, it depresses them in this world. Instead, to free them to know and worship the living God. You might say, "Rob, you're crazy. How can you say that life without God is a cult?" Well, one of the main characteristics of a cult is this: they restrict your mind. They limit your perspective on the truth, and therefore control your choices, which is what Paul says in verse 5, isn't it? He says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh." That's as far as it goes. "Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." See, Paul's saying without the Spirit indwelling your life, you'll never see the big picture. Your lives will revolve around just yourself. You'll revolve around me, and we become slaves to the fashions of this age. I mean, think about the clothes that you're wearing. How many here, hands up, who's wearing a tank top? No. Flares? Coming back in. But not like they used to be. Are they? No. And what about, how many of you got a phone that just calls people? Why not? Who's making those decisions for you? You've got a million gadgets on your phone that you never use. Why? Because imagine if you turned up with a brick. They used to have phones that just rang people. And if you had one of those, everybody would mock you to death, wouldn't they? So why? You buy something with loads of stuff you don't use because other people expect it. Who's controlling who? See, Jesus' idea for a new life is don't follow the crowd. Instead, live to please God. Have a Spirit-led thinking. Those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on things of the Spirit. And set the mind on the flesh is death, but set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And Paul's saying that, look, If you're selfish, if you've got a selfish mind, you'll be blind to the God who made you. You'll be a slave to the fashion of this world, and ultimately it will lead you to death. It certainly won't satisfy you. Guess what? I know it doesn't satisfy you because you've got a new phone from the one you had 2 years ago. So what was that brilliant phone that was told? You know, the iPhone 12 was a game changer that you don't have anymore. Because it hasn't satisfied you. And if you've got a 15, you're on the cutting edge. But that won't satisfy you either. You see, a spirit-led life means that instead of pleasing the crowd, you're pleasing the God who sees it and won't change his mind. He'll give you a peace with God that lasts forever. And if we do have a new mind guided by the Spirit, instead of what pleases me, will be and what lets me keep in with others, like Jesus, we'll be looking out for ways to build up others. We'd naturally think, what would Jesus do? What builds up others rather than what pleases me? And it is that great question, WWJD. But do that. Because when you're in tune with what Jesus is doing, you'll see a life that radically loved, that radically transformed the people it met, that actually had a purpose and a peace about it that this world is not giving. So what would please Jesus in what you say at the end of the church service? That you talk about how nice the coffee or the tea is, or some superficial socializing. No, actually, if you're doing this, if you're saying what builds up others, you'll be thinking, what could I say that will encourage somebody else that's here? You'll make a beeline to some of the guys at the front and say, it was really awesome what you said up the front there, and thank you for doing it. You'll be thinking about the people who are visitors here, who've come cheering on the people. Thank you, and if you are a visitor, you are so welcome. And I hope at the end of this, you'll get an extra biscuit because somebody will be looking out for you now. You see, Christian life is never boring because the Spirit will always help us to look outward. That's what the church is. The world only makes you look inward. And the more you do that, you'll find things wrong. It's no coincidence that now 1 in 3 of our young people have mental health problems. We're not made to do that. It's not healthy to do that. Don't follow the cult. But if being brainwashed in the mind is one of the symptoms of the cult, there's another, which I gave away before, which is that fear becomes the driving force of life. I actually read a survey years ago that listed the greatest fears people have. And the biggest fear is public speaking. And then second is death. So dying while you're public speaking, that's really bad. But actually, that's awesome, because something made these guys stand up and say something, and that's one of the biggest fears people have. So that's awesome. So thank you for having the courage to do that. But that's a God-given courage. See, deep in the heart, despite every attempt to avoid the subject, there's no escaping that other fear, the fear of death. Of having a futile life. You know, our culture is driven by a lifestyle that's got busier and fuller, but is no happier. In this life, if you think this life is all there is, then the best you can do is try and cram in as much as you can before you kick the can. In the bucket list of 100 things to do, you ever seen those bucket lists? They're appalling. How many of those benefit anybody else? It's all about, I want to go somewhere. I want to do this. I want to indulge myself. It's the ultimate celebration of selfishness, and it's made to be the icon of what you live for. How scary is that? You see, the biggest fear of non-Christianity in the cult is what they've now given a new label to. So for those of you who are not into these, it's FOMO. What's FOMO? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Of regretting your life. And that drives our cult culture. As people dull their fear by being preoccupied or cramming more in so they don't have to think about why they're doing it or for whom they're doing it. And is there any way to be free of that fear, that futility? Paul says, yes, live for what lasts. Look at what he says in verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. His point is, you know, yes, you can't be a Christian without God dwelling in your life by his spirit. And God gives you that new mind and desires to please him. But we can be confident, because he keeps his promises, that that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power to open our eyes to the truth and change our lives to the real purpose of our life. And in the end, we'll transform our dying bodies into ones that will live forever like he does. Death is still an enemy, never a friend. But we know a friend who's conquered it for us. And even if we die physically, we know our life is secure eternally. That freedom from fear, fofomo, freedom of fear of missing out. See, in the cult of non-Christianity, the only people that matter are you and anybody you might choose to care about. But if you enjoy this spirit-led freedom, then your concern has to go wider. You'll actually not be saying, does this fulfill me? But you're saying, how does this help others? It's no coincidence that Christians have been the pioneers of education, of healthcare, of social concern, not to mention active in taking the faith to the ends of the world. If you've been set free, of course you want that for others. That's why, in really tonight, we should be more bothered about the 98% of people who have not been here today than we are about those who turned up. There's still space. It wouldn't be embarrassing to have it too full to get people in, would it? And you must know somebody who doesn't know this. That was Jesus' perspective. He wasn't there for his mates. He was always looking out for those who had a need. He didn't keep it to himself. He was always out sharing it. That's the fullness of life. So the Spirit's life in us gives us a new mind to please God and a new life that lives forever, that brings life to others. That's pretty exciting so far. But there's long on last way that the cult of non-Christianity will trap you. And that's it. Conditions you with an unfulfilled hope. Cults will offer you fulfillment but never quite deliver it. You know the old joke, who wins the rat race? Rats. You never win. You can spend the energy of your life and the best years of your life going for a goal that will never satisfy you. How crazy is that? It seems normal because everybody else is doing it. Self-fulfillment sounds attractive until you realize that if the only person you're filling is yourself, you end up alone. Do you know that's one of the chronic problems of our age? Loneliness. And not just loneliness in isolation on your own. There's some of you here today who feel lonely in a crowd. That's not the way we're made to be. And hang on, you might say, well, Christians are often stereotyped as rather unfulfilling and boring. Well, some of us are. But not what Paul is saying here. Look, if you understand this, being alive to God inevitably will mean a life that's shared with others. That's the joy of faith. You will love who you're with. A spirit-led community becomes the truth. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness. He cries with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him so that we might be glorified with him. See, one simple change enables us as Christians to enjoy a spirit-led freedom and live a God-filled life. Love. If you truly love someone, you won't have to be told not to hurt them. You will naturally want to please them. For Christians, joy comes when we know that we're sharing life with God by the Spirit, and then doing what pleases him will become what's pleasing to us. And it's not that we're perfect. It's that we do what parents do with kids at primary school. They blow their credibility to the art world. What am I talking about? Well, what pictures do you put on your fridge? I know what they are. Little pictures of houses with curly smoke and W-shaped birds. Scribbly bits that don't fit together. Why do that? That's not in the National Portrait Gallery, isn't it? But it's in your homes and house because it comes, not because it's perfect, but becomes an expression of love. And that's why you want it on your wall. And when you do, something for the pleasure of one who loves you, then it's treasured, not just for now, forever. God treasures the worst of what we do when we do it out of love for him. And we're always going to fail and fall and come short of it, but he's never going to stop loving us, even when we completely blow it. Because if we love him and we do it for him, he will honor what we do. And that's because now that God's Spirit in us, every moment of our life is shared with him. And like in every love relationship, the joy of our life isn't in what we do, it's in who we do it with. You know what will make your school and college not boring? You know, how was school today? Boring. How not? Take God to school with you. That's pretty amazing. Or what can make a job more than a stressful chore to get money? Do it with God and do it for him. Not just for the spondulics, but actually for the people you're serving, for the talents that you share. What can transform a family's routine? Do it conscious that God's there with you. When you're dossing about and enjoying yourself, when you're sharing with the family, he's there. For Christians, where you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. And that what you do has the potential of being radically different from the people around you because you bring God with you. That's what you're praying when you pray that prayer that I've heard a million times. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that God will extend the way he does things in heaven, perfectly and purely, that he'll do it with us here. And that's where the cult of non-Christianity is at its worst. Not only does it limit people's truth, calling them to ignore the living God who made them, not only does it manipulate people by fear, saying cram in the materialistic most out of each moment because you might miss out, and not only does it condition people with unfulfilled hopes that never satisfy or deliver, at the end of the day, it's horrible because it shuts you off from someone who loves you to death. Cults always separate people from their families. And that's what our culture does about people from God. Intentionally, deliberately, they say, don't let him in. Don't listen to the love of somebody who loves you so much he dies for you. Don't let a love that was so radical that around the world, a third of the world's population are shaped by it. Don't listen. Don't let him in. Don't let his way of looking at the world infect you. You're doing fine with, 30% mental health problems. Yeah, we're making a great job of that, aren't we? Now let Jesus in. Non-Christianity is a terrible cult. It promises self-fulfillment that never satisfies, instant gratification that doesn't last, vain promises of fulfillments that never achieve their goal, and a joyless isolation that keeps us out of family. And of course, breaking any cult addiction is something that, in a sense, is beyond our own power to do. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he's got us in a family, and the power to break this addiction of selfishness and sin, and to open our hearts to a new spirit-led freedom with a new mind, a new life, and a new love, it comes from his family. And that's the promise, isn't it? To be alive with God. All who are led by the Spirit of God, our sons, our children of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer within him, that we might be glorified with him. And if you're here tonight and you're thinking, actually, I think maybe you're right. Maybe there is a bit of a cult that I'm trapped in because everybody else is doing it and I've never really thought about it. It's keeping me from being who I was made to be and meant to be. I want to find out. Well, today's a great day to start. You just heard a bunch of people doing it. You know, if you're quick at the end of service, grab me, we'll do another quick confirmation at the end. It's all right. Because this truth is worth giving your life to. Ask God to work in you by his Spirit as he's done in these guys. And to show you whether this is true or not, open your mind to explore it. And there are lots of ways the church can help you. You know, the explored courses that get run are a great way to start. But if you do know him, Let's get out of following the cult addiction and make sure that we enjoy the freedom to be the way that he intends, in the worship of our lives and hearts by his Spirit, and building others up, sharing our life with them, and doing it in the presence of the glory of God. Our society needs a church who will live with Jesus Christ. And that's you. With all of the failures and flaws that we have, knowing we're forgiven and knowing that we're free. And that is good news for you, for me, for the world around us. And if you do want to make a start tonight, or if you want to come back to this because you know you've let it drift, and because the habits that people have indoctrinated us with are too hard to break, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And it's always good to know what it is. There it is. I'm just going to ask you to pray this in your heart with me. And maybe this is the first time you've ever done it. If it is, awesome. Because he hears. And if this is the first time you talk to God, you know, tell me at the end. I'd love to know. But this is the prayer. We're just going to ask God to share our life, to set us free, to give us that new life in this family, and to do it now. And if you're up for this, make this your prayer. Just in the quiet, just in the silence, come back to him tonight. Here's the prayer. Lord God, I am sorry for living life without you, for the selfishness and sin that has kept me from you and your new life. Thank you that Jesus died to free me from my condemnation and death. Thank you that your Spirit lives in me to give me a new life, free to know you and follow you and be in your family. Come and start your new life in me now, because I now know that nothing can separate me from your love in Jesus Christ. Amen.